Okay, so last week we ended up with a locker room story. Those of you who weren't here, I'm not going to repeat it, but it's not because it's not repeatable. You know, so Hunter, were you here last week? You didn't hear the locker room story, okay? So I'll tell you later. But the take-home message was that God wants to build in us a character that's both tough and tender, and courageous and compassionate at the same time. And that's a hard balance. But we can rest assured that God, He wants those characteristics in all of us. And we can rest assured that He will give us circumstances in our lives to build these character traits throughout our lives. And the circumstances of our lives will change from now until we're 95, if we're blessed to live that long. Okay, so we can never say, okay, I've got it all figured out, and they're kind of, I don't really need any of these circumstances anymore, Lord, for you to teach me. You know, kind of like to coast on down the road. It's not going to happen. But we can just thank God for that. We said in heaven we're not going to be all-knowing, but we'll learn for all eternity. But thankfully, it won't take those circumstances to teach us those things. We'll learn. When God says something, we'll say, man, that is right. You know, I want to go that way. I want to learn that. Whereas here, we kind of make up our own mind, you know, what we want to learn and when. But the real foundation for building this balance of toughness and tenderness and courage and compassion is patience. Patience with God and patience with others. So we'll start off with patience and we'll end with gentleness and kindness. And I'm going to tell you my favorite story of gentleness and kindness at the very end. Okay. So this is James 5:7-16. It's a little bit long, but I think it's important to read. This is God's word. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for this precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against each other, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, whether by heaven or earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you will not fall under condemnation. If anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful, let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. By the way, another prayer request. You can pray for Molly and Jeff. Molly and Jeff are having an anointing after the late service today. You know, Molly has breast cancer. She's being treated now. So let's really pray for them. Okay. So impatience with others and impatience with our circumstances is really impatience with God. And that's a really important concept for us to remember. The classic, and by the way, I'm going to stick with my notes because I've been chided for not sticking with my notes. However, the chider is not here today. Definitely the chidee. Yeah. Okay. So the classic definition of patience is slow to get angry. It's derived from the Greek word for impatience, which is macrothumos, T-H-U-M-O-S. And by the way, this is from an outline by Tim Keller. I borrowed stuff from Frank and from many other people. I don't come up with any of this on my own, except the stupid stories. Okay. Slow to anger. Slow to get angry. It's derived from the Greek word for patience, which is macrothumos. Macro means long or large. Thumos means heat or energy. And sometimes it's used to mean anger or wrath. And so it's really, that sounds like it means large wrath. But really, the connotation is it's a long time before you get to wrath, to anger. It's long-suffering was a word that I think in the King James it was translated. So in any case, the Greek word paints a vivid picture. Patient people have long fuses, and it takes a long time for them to get heated and boil over. That was from a guy named Bob Reiner, who pastors a church in California. Listen to few of his sermons. So it takes you a long time, macrothumos, it takes you a long time to become angry or lash out. A patient person does not lash out. And we can lash out in a number of different ways. And of course, one of the worst things is to lash out physically. And we see a lot of that these days. Of course, lashing out physically ruins relationships at every level, ruins marriages, ruins relationships with children, ruins colleagues at work. But also, we lash out with our tongues. That is, we're not long-suffering. We boil over much more quickly than we should, and we lash out with our tongue. And as you know, so in Proverbs says, where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Boy, I have to just say that verse all the time. You can tear down a year of relationship with one word. You can tear down 10 years of relationship with one word. And then we can lash out with our heart or our attitude. And sometimes that means that we don't lash out physically or with our tongue, but we boil over on the inside. And, you know, when we boil over on the outside with our tongue or with our actions, we destroy that person and our relationship with that person. When we boil over on the inside and keep all that in, we destroy ourselves. And we destroy our ability to encourage others. So we need to learn to not lash out physically with our speech or with our attitudes. So impatience, this is interesting. This is a Tim Keller point. That impatience with circumstances that we can't change many times will lead us to flee to false utopias. So this is another issue with impatience. And this is Keller's description. You thought you would have the perfect job by now, but you don't. You thought you would have the perfect spouse by now, but you don't. You thought you would have the perfect child by now, but you don't. You thought that you would have the perfect friend by now, but you don't. And that produces frustration because that's not your plan. And then we boil over on the inside, and that can be the cause of a lot of pathology in our lives and our relationships. And one of the things it does is cause you to say, I'm having all this pressure and it's just building up, and I deserve a break. I deserve a break today. And if I can't have this, those things that I wanted, I'll indulge myself in this. First in my mind, and then with my actions. And that happens all the time. Because of our sinful nature, there are seeds of destruction in all of us. And you have to be pretty self-righteous not to think that there are seeds of destruction in your life and in my life. And don't underestimate these seeds, and impatience can make them sprout. And this is really what lashing out in the heart is. That changes our whole perspective of life, changes all of our relationships. All right. So by being willing to submit to God's schedule is what we need to do. That's how we need to respond to these disappointments. We need to be willing to stand firm and to ask God to make us willing to stand firm. That's why he says, pray without ceasing. We have to constantly pray without ceasing that God would make us willing to stand firm. So when we say, I deserve a break today because these things aren't happening, that we don't fall into this area. Okay. So in the very first verse that we read, James 5:7, says, be patient, therefore, brothers, unto the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. So this is God's example of patience. And so he says in Israel there were two major rainy seasons, and it was right before the crops were planted and right in the spring and the harvest, so in the fall and the spring. And you can't plant before the rain in the fall, and you can't harvest before the rain in the spring. But when the rains didn't come, you were tempted to plant anyway in the fall. And or in the spring, you thought, gosh, I've got this, the rains aren't coming, and it's not going to, I'm not going to have a harvest like I wanted to, and so I better cut my losses and harvest it right now. And so you see the analogy. I mean, that's God's lesson, that's how we respond to circumstances that aren't meeting our expectations. Only if we stay put, only if we stand firm will we get the harvest. So impatience with God results in us instituting our own plan, our own solution. So we're going to have a plan. None of us sit around and think about nothing, right? And we either sit around when things aren't going well and we're saying in our minds, God, Lord, this is so hard. I'm so frustrated. These things aren't happening in this time or in that way. Make me willing to stand firm. Intervene in my life. Please, God, intervene in my life. And make me patient. Make me, help me wait on you. Only if you stay put, only if you stand firm will you get the harvest, which the harvest is real patience, real love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's what we want. That's what will satisfy. So when we institute our own plans, we're telling God that he's too slow. We're saying, I believe in you, and I will follow you in all these other areas of my life, but in this area, I'm going to institute my own plan. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't plan. God's given us a mind, and he wants us to think, and he wants us to read, and he wants us to plan. And we have to plan for our families, and we have to plan for our children, we have to plan for our friends. But we need to constantly ask God for his plans in all those areas. So, actually, Keller uses this analogy about making your own plans. I thought this was pretty interesting. It says, like a state deciding to secede from the Union. And this kind of put a picture in your mind that might stay in your mind better than some of these other lousy examples I've given. So it's like a state deciding to secede from the Union. They want the protection of the U.S. military against foreign invaders, but want to make up their own laws in certain areas. So this is the attitude of we know what's best for us in this area, and we're going to institute that. And that reminded me of a story. Now, Tim Keller didn't tell this story, but reminded me of a story that Pete Hanna told me about Phoenix City in 1954. So Pete Hanna and Frank are good friends. Pete is he's owns Hanna Steel here in Birmingham. So when Pete was in high school, he went with his father to Phoenix City to tell a group of men that they better clean up the city soon or the governor was going to send the National Guard down there. All right. So now let me just read you a little bit something that was in the paper. It was the 50th anniversary of what was going on in Phoenix City, about what was going on there. So 50 years ago, so this is in 2004, but it's an excerpt I found on the web. God, the web is so great. 50 years ago, quote, Sin City, USA wasn't a sexy slogan for Las Vegas. It was an accurate description of Phoenix City, Alabama, a place so wicked that General George Patton threatened to flatten it with his tanks. That is pretty incredible. The river town across from Fort Benning, Georgia, offered every imaginable vice, gambling, prostitution, bootleg liquor, drugs, numbers. They were... John, have you had enough? Yeah. I didn't know whether to say those things or not. But for those you don't know, John directs the choir. He's cool. So, all of those things, there were backroom abortions and there was baby selling. That's straight out of the newspaper. All that began to change on June 18th, 1954, when the winner in the Alabama Attorney General's race, elected on a pledge to clean up Sin City, was assassinated outside of his law office. That happened right here in our state. But this is how the story connects with Pete Hanna. So... the governor said, Times said they're going to send the National Guard down there and institute martial law if they didn't clean it up. So Pete's dad was the, he was head of the National Guard. So he was going to be the guy that goes down there and takes the troops and shuts it all down. Walter Jones Hanna was a pretty rough, but tough character. So he had fought in the South Pacific in World War II. And then he fought in Korea. And really bad stuff in World War II and in Korea. And then he advanced when he came back home. He was back in he's in the National Guard. He decided to take his son, who was 16 years old, and that's Pete, to just the two of them go down to Phoenix City and tell them they better clean up or they were going to send, he was going to bring the whole National Guard down there and shut them down. So he went down with his son and they came in and they met face to face with these guys. And Pete says they all had guns. And they said, when he told them, if you don't clean this place up, the governor's going to send the whole Alabama National Guard, and I'm coming down with them, and we're cleaning it up, so it's going to happen. And you know what their response was? You better tell the governor not to come down here, or he's going to get killed like that attorney general. So anyway, and then Pete said he's 16 years old. He thought, man, these guys could have shot us right there. He thought he was going to get shot. But his daddy said his dad never flinched. He just said, I'm telling you, we're leaving right now. We're shutting you guys down. And then he left, and they didn't shoot him in the back. He thought he was walking out, so he was going like this. God. So anyway, they sent the troops in, and they shut him down. So it was under martial law for a year. Tom, you probably got other information.
I have a friend who is a relative of him.
Uh-huh.
And the story he told was that they rode in troops on trucks, and the police force blocked the highway.
Yeah.
And so you can't come in.
Yeah.
So Hannah said, okay. They left.
Yeah.
A few hours later, came in with two tanks.
Yeah.
When they told him that time that he couldn't come in,
yeah.
They turned the turrets around and charged their 50 caliber machine
guns.
And they stepped out of the way.
Wow. Okay. Well, that's what you get when you want your own way. No. I need to think about that next time. No. But what basically the Keller was saying about seceding is we're basically saying, you know, I'll submit in some of these areas, but in this area, I'm not submitting to authority. I know what's best for me. And we don't talk like that, but that's what we do. That's what we do. And again, if you can't think of a good example in your life, maybe ask your best friend or ask your husband or wife and let them help you out with a good example. So, yeah.
Frank would quote Bill Gothard, patience accepting a difficult situation from God without it being a deadline.
Ah. That is great. Yeah. We think God is slow. God's not slow. He's got a purpose and a plan. And he wants to build in us. That is so good. Thank you. Wow. Okay. So that's impatience leads to much greater disobedience. If we overthrow God in this one small area, we will overthrow him in other areas. And we said that before. It all starts small. And steps get bigger and bigger. All right. So that's impatience with God. And then what about impatience with people? Impatience with God leads to impatience with people. Your patience with people is dependent on your patience with God. Even if we are being treated unjustly, we will respond with patience if we view the circumstances as caused or allowed by our Heavenly Father. Verses above say, we consider blessed those who persevere in difficult circumstances. So above, James 5:11, behold, we consider blessed those who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. He's compassionate and merciful in these circumstances that teach us compassion and mercy and toughness and courage. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So God loves the patient heart, and impatience cuts us off from God. He does not deal with a person. God doesn't deal with a person who says, you must do this now. It's like us snapping our fingers at God. And what always that reminded me of this time, I think I'd given a talk at the downtown Rotary Club one time. This is probably 20 years ago. And after it was over, this guy came up to me, this older gentleman, and said, hey, I'd like to take you out to lunch and talk about this more. And I said, okay. And so we went. I can't remember where we went. It's a nice restaurant. And I'll never forget him. The waitress was going by, and he went, "Hey, hey, hey, hey!" Like, to get her to come there, because he thought they were waiting too long. I almost crawled under the table. And then I think, how many times did I do that with God? Hey, hey, hey! You know, snapping your fingers. Let's get this over now. And that's not how God deals with us. So that's kind of impatience and blowing up outwardly. But we, as we said before, we also internalize a lot. And that's partially the result of our personalities. And we all have different personalities. And God wants us to have different personalities. And that's because He uses each other to build each other up. So those are strong in this area, encourage those who are weak in this area, and vice versa, because everybody has strengths and weaknesses. Jay Adams, he says, gives a Jay Adams quote, who is a pastor and a counselor, says, "Don't blow up, but then don't clam up. You can release your anger outside and destroy others, or you can clam up and destroy yourself." So when we have anger boiling over on the inside, we need to talk. We need to talk to God. We need to talk to others. We need to be willing to ask people to talk with us. And hopefully we're building, all of us are building an environment of this in this class where if you recognize you're boiling over on the inside, you can go call anybody in this class and say, I'm boiling over on the inside. It's destroying me, and I've got to talk with somebody about it. If we can't do that in this class, we shouldn't even have this class. We shouldn't even come on Sunday. Okay. All right. Then we need to talk to people because we don't even know what's going on in our own minds that cause us to react in a lot of ways. And Keller gives an example of a woman who came to him for counseling because her teenage child was rebellious. And she blamed this on her husband, who she thought did not spend enough time with their son. And ultimately, as he talked with her, he realized her attitude was, "Look, this is the one thing I need this is the one thing I need from God. I need the love of my child. And I need this." As he talked to her more, she said, I don't even care about my health. I don't even care about my marriage. I want my child to be happy, and I want him to not be rebellious. I want to love him. I want him to love us. And that's what I want more than anything from God. And he said, you know, her anger was based on her desire to have a child who would love her more than she wanted the love of God. Her anger at her husband led to her anger at God, and hate leads to hate. She hated her husband. Because she blamed him for this. And then she ended up hating God. And then Keller says this was a quote, and I couldn't find out who said this. And he said, "At first the Germans killed the Jews because they hated them. But then they hated them because they killed them. Hate leads to more hate." That's kind of a hard saying, but again, it starts small and then it destroys. So we need God's supernatural strength to take away our anger. So if I respond this way to Peggy or to someone at work, I'm tearing down the relationship. Jesus' patience in the midst of incredible suffering and injustice provides for our salvation. If anyone should have been impatient with anybody, it should have been him impatient with us, so that it made him not willing to go to the cross. I always just think about that in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was in his greatest agony asking God to take this away from him, to not allow him to go through. He's thinking, is this worth it for these guys? They had all run off from him. They had all denied him. And they were just like us. If we were there, we'd done the same thing. And what kept him from getting off his knees and just going out the back door? He could have gone out the back gate at Gethsemane. You know, say, hey, I've had it. This is enough. They're not worth it. You know, I'm cutting my losses. But he stayed. And, you know, I always think, and that's, you know, when they're driving the nails through Christ's hands and his feet, God, that is so incredibly dramatic. I just can't imagine that. But you know what? He made his decision long before that. He made it in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, God, to the Father, please take this away from me. And basically God said, no. And he said, okay, not my will, but your will. And then he stayed. That's when the decision was made. You know, Jesus made that decision. It wasn't like all, yes, it's planned out from the beginning of time and all that, but it's just like we are now. We have responsibility. We have, we think we're, and Jesus did not have to stay. He could have made another decision. That's when the real decision was made. Okay. So, now we get to kindness and gentleness, and here's one thing I'm going to say about that, and that is patience is what is the foundation of kindness and gentleness. It leads to that. So we can focus on patience. And then I'll finish with my last story. It'll only take 1 minute. And it was my great example of patience, which some of y'all have heard before. When I was crossing the street down at UAB at University and 19th Street. And so I'm standing there waiting patiently, and the pedestrian light comes on. So I start to walk out, and I'm walking like this. And then here comes this woman down University, and she's going to turn left onto 19th Street, which I was crossing, right? So I'm walking like this, and I see her coming, and she's going fast because she's trying to beat the traffic, coming like that. So I'm walking out, and I'm thinking, is she going to stop? I don't think she's going to stop. So I jump as far as I can over here, and she hauls by, like almost on two wheels, and she's got her window down, and like I said, I have no issue, no problem with tattoos. But she's tied it all up her arm. She got, and I don't have trouble with somebody smoking either. I don't care if somebody smokes and blows in my face. But she's hanging out the window going, well, I wasn't gonna run over you, dude. Well, I was okay until that. And then I screamed out, and I said, you are an idiot! And there are people, my colleagues, they're on the corners, you know, they're so busy. And then I just, I walk across, and I go, and you talk about, you know, 1 minute tearing down years. Here I'm at UAB, I'm trying, asking God to give me opportunities to share Christ with all these people around. And, you know, there are not that many believers there. You know, hopefully build up some kind of reputation. Now, what everybody thinks is, yeah, I saw Tim out there on the corner. He's here. You're an idiot. You know, just blowing up, boiling over. So, that's impatience in an instant. And we have... we need to be long-suffering in all circumstances. So that's my best story of impatience of me. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incredible grace and love. We thank you that you're committed to building in us real patience that leads to kindness and gentleness. Lord, we want to have those character traits. You made us in your image. And you want us to be like you, like your son. And then you can use those traits to make us winsome, for people to want to know you. Lord, we pray that those around us would see you in us and want to know you, want to love you, want to follow you. And Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen.